Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Special welcome if it's your first time to Holland Road. My name's Tim. I'm one of the leaders here. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Romans chapter 12. We looked at this a little bit last week, and we're going to be digging a little bit further into this. We'll be back in Nehemiah next week. Nehemiah chapter 12, and if you're using a church Bible or if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. There'll be people giving them out. We're going to read from verse 1, and that's on page 1139. It says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the power that is in it, Lord, that there's an opportunity for us this morning to actually hear your voice. There's an opportunity for us to hear the things that you, the Almighty God, wants to say to us, personally and corporately. And so, Lord, would you give us ears to hear, hearts that are open, lives that long to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen. So I wonder how you're feeling this morning. Hopefully if you're feeling really ill, you're not here. But, you know, many people are feeling anxious, aren't they, at the moment? Especially those who have underlying health conditions, those who are older, those who have people that they love who are in those categories. There is only one news story in every town at the moment, and that is the story of the spread of this coronavirus. And it is already having an impact. The impact for our nation is coming. It will be very significant. It's going to impact how we work. It's going to impact how we socialize. It's going to impact even how we do church. It's going to affect many people's health, and some will even die. And that's sobering, isn't it? To be faced with those realities. And so what we want to do this morning is to kind of help us prepare for these coming weeks. And these months, we don't know exactly what they look like, but to ask, what in these coming weeks and months, how are we supposed to respond as Christians? Last week, we were talking about restoring holiness to the church. This holiness, if you remember, that leads to intimacy with God. And that intimacy with God, knowing God's presence close with you, is going to be vital in these coming days. You know, especially if it means times of isolation. You know, last week we looked at the beginning of Romans 12 that parallels the response that we saw in Nehemiah chapter 10 and encourages us to offer our bodies, to offer our lives as living sacrifices. And we're going to take a break from Nehemiah just to ask, well, what does that look like? What does it look like to really live for God in the midst of times of crisis like this? The church is always vital in society, isn't it? You know, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You know, the church is key at all times, but at times of crisis, people often see just how important the church is because it's one of the only places people can turn to for real hope, real life, real help, even in the face of some of life's biggest questions and even death. And when I say the church, what I mean is you and me. It's not the institution, it's the Christians who are described in chapter 12, verse 5, as a body. A body. Verse 5 says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. When the body of believers, the church, is operating together, working together, it can be so beautiful. It can be so powerful. If you look at the history of the early church in the first few centuries, the impact of Christians in times of crisis is absolutely huge. It's massive. One of the big questions historians have as they look at those early years of Christianity is to ask, well, how does Christianity go from this small little thing in Galilee whose leader gets killed to dominating the known world in a few centuries? I mean, how does that happen? Now, of course, one answer is that God did it and the resurrection helped. And that is absolutely true. God did it. It's a God story. But Rodney Stark, who's a sociologist and historian, has written a really interesting book called The Rise of Christianity, where he kind of debunks some of the popular myths about Constantine, the emperor of Rome, kind of imposing Christianity. That's a theory that doesn't stand up, historically speaking. But he starts to say, well, what are some of the things that the Christians did that caused this massive spread? And he observes how life in those early centuries across the Roman world was disrupted by some big natural disasters, particularly some plagues, what we would call epidemics. And what happened at those times was that while others kind of fled the cities, while others just looked out for themselves, the Christians stepped forward to care, to help, to show love. And they did so with a message that was so powerful because it was a message of hope, even in the face of death. And he looks at that and says that was a key factor in the spread of Christianity. And it feels a little bit like we're entering one of those times as a world, as a nation. Now, of course, we don't want to be the cause of the spread of the virus, do we? So we need to be very wise in what we do. And we are and we will follow all the government guidelines and advice as it comes to us. But what I want to talk about this morning is how can we be a healthy body that has a tremendous impact on the lives of those around us and in our city? You know, I'm going to just talk about two very simple principles that we can keep applying to our lives over these coming days. The first is this: remember what God has given you. Remember what God has given you. The very first thing that Paul reminds them as he kind of goes into this whole thing of how to serve others is he reminds them that they've been given grace. It's like he can't get away from this subject. Look, verse 3. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has given to each of you." Paul begins by saying grace is going to give us the right perspective as we look to serve. The right perspective as we look to be this healthy body. You know, one of the great dangers in the Christian life is that when we become Christians, we looked at this grace gap. That difference between what we're supposed to be and what we really are, and the amazing way that Jesus comes and fills that gap. Do you remember that? We've looked at the last couple of weeks. And one of the great dangers is we begin there, and then we start to operate in a kind of self-sufficient way. We begin our Christianity saying, "Oh, Jesus, it's all about you." And then we move on to, okay, so now it becomes about me. We kind of find ourselves climbing a ladder of spiritual success. Have you ever done that? It's so easy to do because pretty much every religion teaches a ladder. You know, you climb, you do good works, and God or the spirit world, whatever the philosophy is, will reward you. You gain a place. You progress. You earn favor. And that sounds great, except as you climb ladders, one of the great dangers is that as you get up a ladder, you start to look around, and you start to look down at others. Yeah? It's one of the dangers of pulpits. Look down. Real danger. Look down. And you start to think, "Oh, I'm better than others." Pride. So ugly. But one of the other dangers is when you're up a ladder, and there's a precarious ladder, is that you start to worry you might fall off. Because the ladder starts to wobble the higher you go. And then sometimes you do fall off. And when you fall a spiritual ladder, it can lead to deep despair. You know, Paul says we're not supposed to be people who are characterized by kind of pride or worry or despair. We're not to be people who kind of wobble on ladders. We're to be people who stand firmly on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ and his grace. It's all of grace. According to verse 3, even the faith we have is a gift given to us by God. The measure of faith God has given you. That's what we were exploring last week. That the way into faith, that it's all of Jesus, is actually the way on in faith that we need to see more and more of Christ's power in our lives through the cross. I found what Tim Keller writes on this so helpful. He says this: "You are more wicked than you ever dared believe." Isn't that encouraging? More wicked than you ever dared believe. Wow. Is that true? It is true, biblically. You're more wicked than you ever dared believe, but he also says this: "And yet, you are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than you ever dared hope." That is grace. Loved by God, not based on our performance. God's love comes first. What a great message to bring to people at the moment, isn't it? You know, there's grace. There's a love. There's life. There's eternal life for people who make a mess. There's a love that even death cannot separate us from. I wonder, could you share that message with someone this week? Message of God's grace. God's given us grace. Secondly, God has given us a body. In fact, God has given us two bodies. The first is our own personal body. Yeah? Still working? We looked at that last week, this body that we need to offer to God. But there is another body that we are part of, this body that's described here in verse 5. And notice Paul doesn't say we're like a body. He says in Christ we are. We are a body. And that phrase, in Christ, is absolutely vital. It's only in Jesus Christ that any Christian unity is possible. If you try to get unity without Christ, you don't get it. But if we are in Christ, if we are Christians, then unity is not something we strive towards. It is something we have. Already have. So, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, Paul writes this. He says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Who does that include? All of us. Every one of us. This is, you know, radical teaching, goes against so much of what our world and our culture kind of impresses on us. You know, we're in a world that says, take care of yourself. You see that in the way people are buying food at the moment, don't you? And products. It's just everyone out for themselves. It's a symptom of what is being dubbed radical individualism. You know, you follow your dreams, you follow your feelings, you take care of yourself. And the Bible says that we are not to be like that. In fact, we are not like that. We are not individuals. We are connected. More connected than we ever dreamed. You know, if we're part of the same body, it raises the stakes, doesn't it? Because this means that, right, if we're genuinely, yeah, part of the same body, that what one part does affects another part, yeah? So if my left leg tries to walk this way, and my right leg tries to walk this way, where do I go? No, probably down. Yeah, I probably fall. Yeah, if this is true, that we are literally one body, then how we behave, not just on a Sunday morning, but on a Monday morning, and on a Friday evening, and everything in between, affects every one of you. What you do will affect me. What I do will affect you. That is why disunity is so devastating. Because that's the body working against itself. Paul writes elsewhere, there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. That means that always, but especially at this time, we look out for those who are suffering, for those who are in trouble, and we offer help. That means there are times where we just need to all pull together. This is going to be one of those times, this season coming. We've got a time coming up in the autumn where we're going to be having Alpha courses scattered across the city. Again, it's going to be a time where we're going to be asking the whole body to engage in what God wants us to do. God has given us a body. God has also given us gifts. We are united as a body. We're connected. But we are also beautifully diverse. So you have a look around you. We're a really diverse, beautiful bunch of people. And part of the story that God has invited us into is a story of us using our diversity, our difference, to work together, to complement one another. Verse 6 says this, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. What are these gifts based on? According to grace. It's like he just cannot get away from this subject of grace. Different people have different gifts, but they come because of grace, not merit. And the word for gift here is important. It's charismata, which, you know, if someone has charisma, they're compelling, aren't they? There's something attractive about them. And these gifts are special because they're when they're working, they're beautiful and it's attractive. They meet the needs of people. And there are seven gifts identified here. We're going to just briefly touch on them. Firstly, he identifies prophecy. It's one of the gifts that's highlighted the most in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, we are told to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. So eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Especially this gift. That means that, by the way, that as well as God having already given us gifts, we can ask for more. What is prophecy? John Stott describes it as speaking under divine inspiration. Now, we know there's a difference to the Old Testament prophets who spoke scripture, and it was always right. There's something that happens in New Testament prophecy that the Bible says has to be weighed, has to be assessed, because sometimes we'll get it right and sometimes we'll get it wrong. But it's a vital gift, because through it we hear the kind of now word, the thing that God wants to say to us now. One dramatic example of this that we've seen was in the life of the vicar who married Laura and myself, Alex Ross. Some of you will know him. He used to be vicar at the church up the road. And he had someone from the congregation come to him and say, "I think I've got a prophetic word for you. I think you need to go and have a certain medical test." Really unusual. And he went and had this test, because this thing just wouldn't leave him. And he went and had this test, and he found out he had early stage bowel cancer. And he had no symptoms. And it saved his life. It was a kind of now word from God. You know, often this gift can come just as a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And when I was choosing songs for one of our services a couple of weeks ago, I had kind of one of those promptings to phone someone that I've never phoned before. And one of the first things they said is, "How did you know to phone me? How did you know about the conversation that we had last night?" And I'm thinking, I don't know anything. I just knew I had to phone you. And what I shared with them was exactly what they needed to hear at that moment a few weeks ago. And that's quite rare for me. But some people have this gift in a special way. And we need that gift to be operating. And actually, it's worth saying that most of these gifts, they're all things that we can do and should do. But some people have these gifts in kind of an enhanced way, whether it's serving or teaching or encouraging. You know, we're all called to encourage. It's not as someone has the gift of encouragement, well, everyone else can be a discourager. That's not how it's supposed to work. We're all supposed to encourage. But if you've got the gift of encouragement, please use it. Especially at the moment. Goodness me, how people need encouragement. Use it in the church. Use it with your neighbors. Use it with those around you. You know, we are experts in our society at tearing people down, aren't we? See that especially in social media. Just tear people down. It is a much rarer, but it is a beautiful gift to build up, to restore. If you've got that gift of encouragement, use it at this time. It's also a key gift here. Look, verse 8, it says, "If it's encouraging, give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously, contributing to the needs of others." Some of you will have in your versions. You know, perhaps you know, as David was saying, someone self-isolating at the moment. Perhaps you know someone who is vulnerable. Could you be the one who gives? Could you be the one who, fills out that card and offers to help. Maybe that person is self-employed and you know they, not only have they not got the food coming in, but they probably can't afford it. Maybe you even need to pay for the shopping. You know, this is going to be a season where generosity is desperately needed. You know, some people are going to really suffer, and it's always the weakest, the poorest, who end up suffering the most. Let's be those who look out. And if you've got this gift of generosity, goodness me, wow, the church, the city, the nation's going to need that at the moment. I suspect the church finances will be under pressure. If you've got the capacity to give, give. Give to individuals, give as the Lord leads. You know, it's very likely that people of a certain age and people in vulnerable groups are going to be asked to isolate themselves. So the need for this is going to be considerable. We're going to need to pull together and we're going to need leadership, aren't we? This gift of leadership. We need that in the church. And as a church, we're thinking about how are we going to care for people in the coming months, depending on what happens. But that gift is needed in our nation at the moment, isn't it? In the healthcare sectors, in government. And we're not just supposed to use our gifts here. Maybe you have a gift of leadership and you particularly need to use that gift in your workplace at the moment. Maybe you have that one of these other gifts and actually it's going to make all the difference with your work colleagues or your neighbours. The final gift here that Paul identifies is to show mercy, to do it cheerfully. And I suspect this will be the one that will be most relevant of all. People need mercy. At this time we were praying earlier for God's mercy. John Stott says, mercy is to care for anyone in need or distress, the sick and the dying. You know, if you have this gift of mercy, someone sent a message just this morning saying, I'd love to be part of helping get shopping to people. And they've got that gift of mercy. I was like, brilliant. If you've got that gift, please use that gift. Let us know if you want to do more with that gift. They're just some of the gifts. They're not all the gifts. It's not a complete list here. It doesn't seem to be that Paul is particularly concerned with getting all the gifts listed in one place. The most important thing he seems to be concerned is what we do what with our gifts? Use them. Use them. We're going to encourage you to use your gifts. We're going to try and help you identify what your gifts are. We're going to have a gift online survey. And the address will be it's even just up here on the screen, but we'll put it up at the end as well. You can write this down where you can. It's, again, it doesn't cover all the gifts, but it's a great starting point. Remember what God has given you. The final bit of advice, which we're just going to end with, is this. Give what God has given you. Give what God has given you. The reason God gives us things is so that we can be like him and give what he's given us. At the moment, so many are just thinking, what about me? I read an article of the super rich running off to their kind of bunkers. And we're called to be so different. We have received grace. Most amazing news. Let's share grace. We've received the body. Let's serve one another in love and enable people to be served by this body. We've received gifts. Let's use these gifts wherever we can. Ultimately, we're trying to follow the direction and the example of who? Jesus, who's the what of the body? Which part? He's the head of the body. The most gifted, the most amazing, wonderful person there's ever been. God in the flesh. How does he use his gifts? Well, if you look over a few pages in Philippians 2, you'll see. This is where we're ending. Therefore, if you have any encouragement with being united with Christ, if any comfort with his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself what? Nothing. Nothing. Take on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his purpose. We're to be like our head. Give ourselves for the sake of others. Shall we stand and pray? Jesus, you say, freely you've received, now freely give. And you might just want to put your hands out in front of you, just in a gesture of just offering yourself to the Lord. Lord God, this morning we recognize that we have received so much from you. Lord, grace upon grace, a precious body to be a part of, gifts to serve others. Lord, where we even need more to receive, Lord, please pour out your spirit. Lord, we eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Lord, equip your body. And Lord, would you help us to give what we have been given? Lord, help us to look with love and compassion towards those around us at this time. Come, Holy Spirit, equip us, we pray. Let's worship God together. Amen.